I want to begin, first of all, by saying that in this life, things are not perfect. We know that. But God has a plan for us, and that plan is always good. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have difficult times. You're going to have difficult things. You're going to have difficult situations. You're going to have difficult people to deal with. We have a lady in the church here who is from Clay City, and I love her. Her name is Sandy. She's sitting right there. And anyway, there's a whole lot of people that, to me, their name is Sandy, because they are like sandpaper on you. They just rub on you. Sandy is not one of them. That's why I said I love her. But there's a whole lot of people that you could nickname Sandy, because they rub you the wrong way. And so you're gonna deal with some difficult people. Again, Sandy, I love you. You're not one of those. But, you're going to deal with some difficult people. But again, he says there, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have trials and tests. But be of good cheer," he says, "because I have overcome the world." And when he says, "I have overcome the world," that's Jesus speaking. If you got a red letter edition, this is in red. And when he said this, he said, "I have overcome the world. Therefore, if we receive him as our Lord, we have that empowerment to do what he wants us to do." Now, as we get into some things, I want to go over now to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 13. And it says here, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." He's not calling people stupid. He says, "I don't want you to be unlearned. I want you to have an understanding of these things. I want you to understand this. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope." He's not talking about people that are sleeping. He's talking about death. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep," or those which have died, "that you sorrow not as others which have no hope." He's talking to believers, and he's talking about believers that have died. That's what he's talking about. And he goes on and he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus," he's talking about the born-again believer that have died. He says, "even those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Now, this is the equivalent when he says that is, this is, you could say, "thus saith the Lord." I mean, this is a powerful statement. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede," the King James says prevent, but it really means to precede those which are asleep. Those which have died in Christ, they will come up. He's going to go into this here in just a moment. He says, "We will not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Now, I could take you to the end of Matthew, the end of Mark, the end of Luke, you know, and those three Gospels in particular, and he talks about he is going to heaven, but he'll come back. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven," and he's going to descend with a shout. That is a command or a commanding voice. He will command some things. One of the things he's going to command is come upward. He's going to say that to us. Now, we're going to hear this command, this command from the Lord himself. "Then the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So that's what he's talking about. "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the air," or in the clouds, "to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words." So he's talking here about what we call the rapture. This is not the second coming when Jesus steps foot on the earth. This is the rapture, when Jesus will call his church upward. Now, this is going to be right before what we call the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a 7-year period, which is the absolute worst time that this planet will ever see. It's by far the worst time that this planet will ever see. And Jesus actually says in a couple of different places, one of them is in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22, he says, except those days should be shortened. He's talking about the tribulation period, because he talks much about the tribulation. That's what Matthew 24 is really about. We talk about the signs of the times, but it's really the signs of the tribulation. And he says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Another account of this is in Mark 13, and he says basically the same thing, Mark 13, verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened those days. In other words, all history on this planet does not compare to how bad it will be during those days. You can look at the Holocaust, which was absolutely horrendous. 6 million Jews were killed during the Holocaust. It won't even compare to what's going to happen here. It's going to be the worst of worst times. He says, I'm taking my church out, and it will be the worst of the worst. Matter of fact, he says he has not reserved us unto wrath, so he has to take us out before this time comes. But he says it's going to be the absolute worst of times, and nothing that has ever taken place on this planet will compare to this. It is going to be absolutely horrendous. Now, when I say these things, I don't say them to scare you. I say them because I care. I care. God has given certain gifts to the body of Christ, of which I am one. He's given a gift to this church, and it's the gift of the pastor. And the pastor, the word pastor is really very much the equivalent of the Old Testament, where he would use the word shepherd. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, I think it is, he says to you, I'm going to give you pastors after my own heart. Another translation says, according to my heart, or with a heart like mine. That's the exact same word that is translated most places as shepherds. So he gives us shepherds. He gives the body of Christ shepherds. The reason he does that is he wants to grow us up. He wants to teach us. He wants to get us walking in his plan. But he also wants to encourage you. But he wants you to know what's ahead. And that's why I'm here. He didn't give me to you for no reason. I don't come up here just to hear myself talk. I can do that at home. That's not why I'm here. I absolutely love the Word of God because I believe and I have seen, I've experienced that it is true. And when God says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. Yeah. Now, you have the decision to make to believe it or not. That's up to you. But honestly, when you hear it, you have the potential to believe it. I've had people say to me, I wish I could believe, but I can't. That's just not true. We have a decision to make to whether to believe it or not. Now, the reason I'm going down this pathway, and I'm just beginning here, is I want to go over now, and I want to begin looking in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. And we're just going to look at this, and we'll look at some other scriptures as we go on, but we're going to mainly be in Matthew, chapter 22 here as we look at this. And we see here, in verse 1, Matthew 22 and verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said. Now, a parable is laying two things side by side to give a comparison. Matter of fact, the word parable itself, part of it, the para means to lay beside, and it means to lay beside for comparison. So he says here, he speaks to them in parables, and he says the kingdom of God is like unto a certain king. So he's going to tell you what the kingdom of God is like. Now, there is great revelation that comes out of this. Tremendous revelation. The kingdom of God is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He made a marriage for his son. Now, I'm going to look at it. Let me get over here real quick. And let me go here. It says in the English Standard, we'll be in the King James most of the time, but it says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. A wedding feast for his son. Now, I really like how that puts that. He made a wedding feast for his son. So there is the wedding, and this is the feast, and he's going to invite some people to this feast. Now, the reason that this story is so important, and we'll probably go over to the book of Revelation chapter, where is that? 19, Revelation chapter 19, and we'll look at that in a little bit too, because it actually talks about what we're going to be talking about here, and the fulfillment, this is of what he talks about here. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Then in verse 3, he goes on and he says, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. So he's going to send out people with invitations. Now, he had already invited them in advance, I truly believe, that they knew there was a wedding feast coming up. But now he's sending his servants to go out and bring an invitation to them. And he sends them out. Again, he sent forth, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, the invitation, remember, he's saying, I'm laying two things side by side. I'm laying this natural thing beside the spiritual thing, and the spiritual thing is what the kingdom of heaven is like, what the kingdom of God is like. And he says, I'm going to compare this, and I want you to understand there were invitations that went out. In the spiritual realm, there are invitations which have gone out. God has called every human being to the wedding feast. Every human being has an invitation to come. There are none excluded. None excluded. And I could take you over to the book of Romans, and I can take you back to the book of Psalms, and it says that the sound of God has gone forth into all the world. And he has invited everybody. That's why he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. He has given the invitation to all of humanity. And then in verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. All these things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Verse 5, but they made light of it. They made light of it. Now, there is a word which is used in the King James Bible oftentimes. It is translated as, it means this exact thing. And it's when somebody doesn't give weight to something that God says. When they don't give weight to what he says. And that's exactly what happened here. There was an invitation. Now remember, the natural is a natural wedding, but he's comparing it to the invitation to heaven. There is a weightiness to that invitation. There should be a value given to that. But he says they made light of it. The King James uses the word despise. Now, we often think of that as to absolutely hate or to abhor, but it really, within the context of it, it means to lightly esteem, which is exactly what this says. They made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Verse 6, and the remnant took his servants, and they entreated them spitefully and slew them. Well, God says, Jesus himself talked, and he said, and you don't need to turn to this one, Debbie, but I'll just read it out of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 49, it says this, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. In other words, I'm going to send them righteous people, those who have a message from me. That's what he's saying. I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will slay and persecute. They will slay and persecute. So, the spiritual side of this is people have been invited to heaven, and they did not want to listen to God, and as a result of that, they plugged their ears. And as a result of that, they did not want to be confronted. They wanted to live the way that they wanted to live. And many apostles and prophets, many righteous men and women that were sent forth to bring the message, the Bible talks about them having beautiful feet, the message of peace coming unto them. Peace is in Christ. And many that were sent have been persecuted, have been prosecuted, have been thrown into jail, and many have been killed. There is a book, it's called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it describes the martyrs from the inception of the church upward, and there are hundreds of people in that book that have been slaughtered because they were preaching the gospel, and that's what this is talking about here. They made light of it. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and they entreated them spitefully, and they slew them. Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, when Jesus came, he talked about, I am sent to the Jew. I am sent to the Jew, that's who I'm come to. But he never excluded anybody. He was sent to the Jews because they understood we are a separated people. God had separated them from all other peoples on the earth. And so these that have this invitation, you can equate to the Jews initially. The gospel has gone forth to everybody, but God was bringing that message to them. But the thing of it is, even in the Old Testament, God made provision for anybody that wanted to come into covenant with Him, that wanted to be His, that they could come in. Whether you were born of the seed of Abraham or not, you could come in. You had to come in the right way. You had to come in and you had to follow the rules and regulations. They weren't going to make you right, but you could come into covenant with God, and the covenant people of God were blessed. And so they could come into covenant with God and be blessed even under the old covenant. Even under that, God made provision for anybody to come in. But they couldn't come in and do things their own way. They had to come in and obey the rules. You're going to find out that is also here written in this Matthew 22. You're going to find out that if you're going to come into covenant with God, you can't do things your way. You've got to come His way. And you've got to do things His way. Now, does that mean that we're flawless? No. No, but it means we pursue Him. So, we go on. The remnant took his servants and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, bringing this again back to Israel, in 70 AD, and Jesus prophesied this in Matthew 24, it's also, I think, in Mark's account, Mark 13, where he said that there would not be one stone left upon another left of the temple. And in 70 AD, the temple was leveled. There was a fire that took place. The temple had gold everywhere. And as a result of the fire, the gold began to melt, and it began to run down on the stones. Now these stones, some of them were bigger than this building. So when he said not one stone will be left upon another, it was massive. And it was almost impossible to think about not one stone being left upon another. But in 70 AD, there was a rebellion that took place. The Romans came in, they put that rebellion down, but the temple was on fire and it burnt. And as a result, all of the gold began to melt. Well, they wanted that gold. They went in and tore that temple apart. And there was not one stone left upon another. And all the gold was gotten from that. Jesus prophetically spoke that. Now, Jesus, when he came and he preached to them the good news that he is the Savior, largely the nation of Israel rejected that. And you can see when he went to the cross, the chief priests, those leaders of the nation of Israel, the spiritual leaders, they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were the ones who said, "His blood be upon us." They were the ones who were in positions of authority. Now get this. For 1,878 years, Israel was no longer a nation. From 70 AD to 1948, there was no nation of Israel. There was none. They're the only nation ever on this planet that was and was not and is again, that had no language, and now their original language has been restored. I mean, there's so much about Israel that is so phenomenal. But for 1,878 years, there was no nation. God is again comparing entering into the kingdom of heaven and also entering into this marriage feast. And he said that they killed my servants, and I'm going to deal with them. And for 1,878 years, they were not a nation. Now, he had prophesied that they would be again, and in a single day, they became a nation in 1948. God brought them back, but for 1,878 years, they were no longer a nation. Now, that's an amazing thing, but that was God's doing, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then let's go on into verse 8. Then said he to his servants, "The wedding is ready. The wedding is ready. But they which were bidden were not worthy." They were not worthy. This is verse 8. Put verse 8 up. Then said he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Now, we'll go on from there, but I'm going to come back to that. He says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, the people that the invitation came to originally were not worthy. What was it that makes one worthy? The only thing that makes one worthy is the acceptance of the invitation. These people had an invitation that came to them. They didn't respond to it. Matter of fact, they rejected it, and they even killed some of the servants. But when God then sent out others to other people, that be us. The gospel came to us. We are worthy to enter into heaven. Why? Because we respond to the invitation. That's completely what it is. We respond to the invitation. Now, we're going to see that you have to respond rightly. But the response is what makes us worthy. Because he talks about, they went out, and as many as they found, both bad and good. That tells me it is not about my works that allows me entrance into heaven. It's not about my works. It's about what Jesus did for me and my responding to the invitation. That is what this is all about. So again, you know, they went out, they found both bad and good, and they invited them, and they furnished the wedding with guests. Verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, so he comes in and he is inspecting. You're going to find out he has quite an eye. He sees perfectly. Remember, this is laying side by side a wedding and the entrance into heaven. So, and I'm gonna talk about this, and it sounds a little harsh, some of the things that happen here, but you need to have some revelation on this. So the king came in and he to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, in the Middle East there, when you invited people, And you need to understand this. These people were invited, And where were they invited from? Everywhere. They were invited from the highways. They were invited from the backwoods. They were invited from here and there and yon. They were invited. They had the invitation and they came. But when they came, they had to have on certain clothing. They didn't go home and get it. In this society, they would actually provide them with wedding garments, robes. So they would provide them with this. And when he sees a man who doesn't have one on, he is absolutely astonished. He's absolutely astonished. Why? Because it was made available to him. It was made available to him. And he says unto the man, friend, how came you hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The man had no response because he knew that he was not clothed right. He knew that he was not clothed right. He did not have on the proper clothing. Now, this is something that we need to understand. When we go to heaven, we have the invitation. We respond. We respond rightly, which means we respond in absolute humility, knowing I can't make myself right with God, but Jesus did this for me. We respond with absolute humility. We respond in faith, not having seen him with my natural eye, but having received him in my heart. I heard the word, I believed it. I received him as my Lord. When that happens, you get certain clothing. This man was not clothed. He didn't have that clothing. Therefore, he is not born again. That's what this is talking about. Every human being will stand before God, either the great white throne judgment, or they will stand before what we call the judgment seat of Christ, which is a little deceptive. It's actually the reward seat of Christ. He rewards us for the right things that we did. The things that we did that were wrong will still stand before him, and they'll be burned up, but we won't be harmed for that. But this is the judgment seat of Christ is not about our entrance into heaven. The great white throne judgment, he is looking at the book of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life, the book of life of the Lamb. And if their name isn't in there, they're not clothed right. And they're in the same state as this man was. They're in that state where they don't have the right clothing on. So he saw this, and he said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. What that means is everybody has a call. If they respond rightly, they'll take upon themselves the proper clothing. I want to look at this for just a moment and look at some things about your clothing. And it says over here in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me. He has clothed me. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is the right robe. This is the right clothing. This is the wedding garment. This is the wedding garment. A robe of righteousness. As the bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, he'll dress you, or he'll put these things on you. Now, let's go over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Where I began talking today, I was talking about the tribulation period and the rapture, which gets us out of here before the tribulation period. Well, there's going to be a 7-year period where we're going to be in heaven. And during this 7-year period where we're going to be in heaven, we're going to experience some wonderful things. There will be, during that 7-year period, I believe this is when the judgment seat of Christ takes place, or the reward seat of Christ. And I'll explain that, why I believe that it's during this time period. But let's go to verse 7, Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is the fulfillment of what it talks about in Matthew 22. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, or the righteous acts of the saints. We are clothed by God himself, and he sees what we've done when he looks at those robes. But it is absolutely glistening, like no one on earth can make a garment white. These are white because they come directly from God himself. So we have on these robes of righteousness. And then we see in verse 9, and he says unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's us. He called everybody. But again, many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen are those who responded and received Jesus as their Lord. So again, he says, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto those, unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And we see then a description of Jesus here. And it talks about him, and it talks about him being clothed, and he's getting ready to come back to earth. In verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should smite the nations. Verse 16, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And so he talks about this, and the army of God is clothed, verse 14, I skipped it, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us! That's us! We're coming back with him. We've been there for 7 years, and we're coming back with him. I'm going to be riding a horse. The reason I say that judgment, the judgment seat of Christ or the reward seat of Christ is going to take place during that 7-year period is because I want to be as close to Jesus as I can be. And being as close to him as I can be is part of my reward. Oh, I'm going to be in heaven whether I have any reward or not, but I want to be right at the front. I want to be right at the front. I want to be up there where Moses and Noah are. I want to be up there where Peter and James and John are. I want to be on a horse real close to the front. And I'm going to be, but wherever I'm at, I'm going to be coming back with him. But I am going to be clothed with this robe of righteousness. So, and I love that in Isaiah 61. Then I want to go over to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. And we'll look at a couple verses here, verses 7 and 8. Zephaniah 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, hold thy peace. Another translation says, be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Another translation puts it this way, foreign attire. In other words, they're not robed right. But I'm going to be robed right. You're going to be robed right if you're born again. If you're heaven bound, you're going to have the right robe on. But you cannot stand before him in the wrong robe. It will not take place. I don't care who you think you are. I don't care how much you think you've done. I don't care how much money you may have given. It doesn't matter. Because either we stand in the righteousness of Christ or we stand in our own. And if we're standing in our own righteousness, it says this in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean. This is out of the English Standard. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We can't stand before him with a polluted garment. We can't do it. But the great thing is, I'm not clothed with a polluted garment. I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ himself. It tells us in the New Testament over and over again, it mentions it in different ways, but it says to clothe yourself with Christ. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. And that's really, it's just being clothed with him, having him put on you. Having on, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the belt, or it talks about it differently, but it means a belt of truth. Having on helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith. Every one of those things are just simply aspects of him. And when we put them on, we are clothed in him. We have the robe of righteousness even in the here and now. I'm clothed in him. I was doing that this morning. I was just doing that this morning. Putting on Jesus. Putting on Jesus. Putting on Jesus. I was putting on the Lord Jesus. Now, as we move into this, we need to understand that day of the trumpet of God, of the command of Jesus, and the voice of the archangel is rapidly approaching. You know, it's so close. And I said this Friday night down at Clay City. It's almost as if I can hear the trumpet in the distance. It's that close. His return is so near. But we must understand. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That included me. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, I was separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He made a way for me to be with him for eternity. It is eternal life that is in him. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't just mean shouting out the name Jesus. It means whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It literally means whosoever shall call him Lord, your Lord, that will bow before him, that will make him your Lord. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with the heart that man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's the inception point into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, yes, we have the kingdom in heaven, the kingdom of heaven, but we have the kingdom of God in the now. I am dwelling in the kingdom of God in the now. I am in the kingdom and the kingdom is in me. I dwell in the kingdom and the kingdom dwells in me. I have righteousness in me and I walk in righteousness. I live out of the realm of righteousness because I've been made right with God. But if you are not born again, the only thing that you need to understand is you can be. In a moment of time. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed, every eye closed. If we'd even have just one person and those watching online, you know, I encourage you to listen carefully as well. If there's one person that would say, I need what you're talking about. I want entrance into heaven. I need to be clothed with his righteousness, not my own. If that's you and you'd say, I need to be born again, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And again, in a moment of time, that can be taken care of. And I'm going to ask everybody, okay, and I'm going to ask everybody in the room, if you would repeat this prayer after me. And we don't do this to embarrass anybody. And maybe you've been away from God. Maybe you were born again as a child, and you'd say, I've just not been walking with him. Well, this will take care of that as well. If you would just repeat this prayer after me, in a moment of time, you can be made right with God. So let's go before the Lord. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I come before you now. I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I can't save myself. I admit Jesus came and died on a cross for me. He took my sin. He paid the price. And he rose from the dead on my behalf. And I'm coming to you now. I'm coming to you now. I'm coming to you now to receive eternal life. I ask you now, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. And I thank you that I am born again. I am a new creature in you. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, if any of you did that, I rejoice. If any of you would say, I walked with him a long time ago, but I just came back as you were saying that and I was praying that, I was just coming back to him. If that's you, let us know either one of those things, because we want to rejoice with you. We want to rejoice with you. We want to rejoice with you. It says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one that was lost coming into the kingdom. So we thank you. We thank you for your attention. We thank you for your time. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again.